Father, we thank you again for just gathering us together. Lord, what a privilege that we can come and worship you, Father, that we can lift our voices and our hearts to worship you. Father, we thank you for the refreshment that you give to us as we come to your banqueting table. Lord, and we see that your banner over us is love. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity we have to respond to that love this morning. Lord, as we just have worshiped you and praised you, Father, we thank you for this great privilege that you give us. And Lord, we ask this morning as we continue, Father, that you would give us hearing ears to hear what your Spirit would say unto the church, Lord, that you would give me hearing ears to hear what I should speak, Lord, that you would use me, Lord, as weak as I am, Father, that you would still use me as a vessel, Lord, to just bring your word to us, Father. We just, again, Lord, I just thank you and I praise you. I ask that you be glorified and lifted up. Father, we acknowledge that it's your Holy Spirit that works. Lord, that men are powerless, Lord, in our own power. But, Lord, we thank you that that which is impossible to men is possible with you. Father, we thank you for your Spirit that is with us, Lord, and within us. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that refreshes us and, Lord, and just, Lord, ignites us, Lord, that makes us alive, Lord. And, oh, Father, we just thank you and praise you for these things this morning, Lord. And our reliance is upon you, Lord. Our reliance is totally upon you and upon your Spirit, Father. So we ask that just have your way with us as we continue this morning in the worship of studying your Scriptures, Father. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen. I love those old hymns, Sue. Those are great. Those are wonderful. We're in Ephesians chapter 1. And this week and next week, Lord willing, we'll just stay in Ephesians. I think this is our third week, and we've gotten through verse 1. So I hope to make more ground today, although we're short a little bit. But I would like to get through verses 2 and 3. But let's read here. Let's start in verse 1, and let's read down to the first, let's go to the first 14 verses. Okay? So Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, and in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted or hoped in Christ. I want to just make one mention here in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. The only way, and this is really one of the main subjects of Ephesians, the only way that you and I will ever be to the praise of His glory, the only way that we will ever be to the praise of His glory, He tells us here, it's through Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. God has His own will, and He works everything after the counsel of that will. And because we're conformed to His will, we will be to the praise of His glory. It's because of His will. In Ephesians, it's important in these first opening verses to set the tone of what that means. And I hope, I trust, that we don't have such a high opinion and such a high doctrine of who we are that we think we don't need help. Right? This is the age of man. If there's ever been an age of man since the Tower of Babel, where men said, well, we're going to make a name for ourselves and we're going to build this thing up to heaven and we're going to get to God. Since that age, there's never been an age, in my small opinion, never been an age where it's been an age of man as it is today. And it's even seen, of course, in the church. All you have to do is turn some TV channels on and it's the gospel's all about men. It's all about me. There's all kinds of silly stuff that go on under, and it's all the emphasis is about man and what you can get and what God can do for me. And it's all temporal. Most of it is usually all temporal things. It's wealth, it's prosperity, it's health. It's such a man-centered gospel. And we are man-centered, aren't we? I mean, we can't help it. You know, have you ever watched a baby grow up? We got a lot of babies in the church. How long does it take for them to be man-centered? I mean, only instantly. They're born man-centered. It's all about them. And God's work in us is to break us of this man-centeredness. And the Scriptures attack this again and again and again, that we cannot trust in ourselves. We cannot trust in our flesh. We must decrease. He must increase. In Ephesians, as Paul does in most of his epistles, he lays a foundation. The first four chapters of Romans is all foundation of where man is outside of God. And Paul does the same thing here in the Ephesian epistle. And to appreciate the heavenliness of this epistle, we must understand something of our helpless state outside of God. And so we're going to look again at, let's read verses 2 and 3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Everything is in Him, isn't it? It's in heavenly places and it's in Him. We spend so much time about earthly things. I mean, we have to take care of earthly things, but heaven is our home. Earth, we're just passing through. And the things we fight about and argue about, they're usually just earthly things. The things that the world is clamoring about and striving for and murdering each other for are just temporal things. But we have nothing on this earth that we're going to take with us. Everything that we have from this earth that we're going to take with us is heavenly things. And so it starts with, in verse 2, it says that, again, verse 1 mentions that this letter is written by Paul, who is an apostle through the will of God. It wasn't something Paul designed for himself. It was the farthest thing from Paul. The church was an anathema to him. He cursed the church. He hated the church. He voted in the death of the church. He persecuted men, women, and children in the church. The last thing he would have been, by his own will, without the intervention of God, would have been an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's written to the saints and the faithful who are one and the same. If you're a saint, then you should be faithful. You're faithful to Christ and you're faithful to His church. If I am not faithful to Him and I'm not faithful to His church, then I should question whether or not I'm a saint. If I am a saint, it should be seen in the fact that I am faithful and I am faithful to Him and to the church and to the things that God has put in my responsibility. To those, and it says in Ephesus, but this letter most likely was passed around and it's finally gotten to Miniota. And so now we have this letter that we can write Miniota to the saints and the faithful who are in Miniota. This is Paul's opening statement, and this is otherworldly grace and peace. And unless I know that I have been a rebel against God, unless I know something of my rebellion, unless I know something of the lostness of my condition and God's wrath towards the ungodly, that He hates sin, and unless I understand where I am, grace is meaningless to me. And so Paul, his opening message to the church is that he wants them to see this, that he says grace and peace. Those two words are tremendous words. We're all so familiar with them that they're almost meaningless, are they not? I mean, we breeze through them in the opening of most of the epistles, the closing of Paul's epistles. He brings up grace again. Peter does the same thing. And I breeze through it almost meaninglessly. Grace. Because unless I have grace, I will never have peace. And if I never have peace, I will never have heaven. And I don't deserve grace. Grace is something outside of me. And one thing, grace, and I mentioned it a few weeks ago, grace is scandalous. There's a man named D.A. Carson who wrote a book, The Scandal of the Cross. Because God, in a sense, is scandalous to forgive us. Because He is opposed to sin. He has proclaimed the soul that sin, it shall die. And God, in one sense, has no right to forgive us. And so, He's turned against righteousness and justice. And He's broken the law of righteousness and justice. He's made an exception and He's become scandalous, if I can say it this way, and given to us grace, that which we do not deserve. And again, you know, grace is that we know it as the unmerited favor of God. Well, let's see a little bit what Ephesians says about us before grace in chapter 2. In chapter 2, if we start on the bottom, on verse 13... Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off. That far off means that's a poor word, but there's no words to describe how far off we were from the righteousness of God. All He can say is that you're lost. You are so far gone. We who were once so far away from God, we were so unlike God, we were so undeserving God, all He can say is you're far away. You're way out there. You know, you're lost. That's what it says. You who are far away. Okay? So now we see that we're far away. And then if you look in verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Okay? We were without Christ, okay? Outside of Him. There is no peace unless I am in Him. I am outside of Christ. You are outside of Christ. We were all outside of Christ. And God only loves Christ. The Father loves Christ. He is His beloved Son. Heaven rejoices. He's the darling of heaven. And if you're outside of Christ, man, we're in trouble, okay? We must be in Christ. So it says that, you know, It's a tremendous place of what we've lost. It goes on and it says, as we read on, that we were strangers. I'm reading again still in verse 12, that we were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. We're hopeless. No hope. Doesn't say a little bit of hope. No one here knows what it is to be hopeless. People get discouraged, they get depressed, they get suicidal. Very few people ever come to the true thing of hopelessness. Even someone who makes the sin in the air of committing suicide does it because he has hope. He believes that if he takes his life, it's going to be better. And so he has hope. It's a stupid hope, but it's still a hope, isn't it? I mean, he doesn't take his life so things can get worse. He's taking his life because he thinks it's going to get better. But of course, things are going to get worse. But he says that we are without hope. No hope. No hope. No hope. No hope. Have we ever seen ourselves without any hope? See, man is big on man. Oh, we're clever. Man can work his way out of this. We can come up with something. I can make things better. I can change this. I can do that. I can dig my way out. Listen, in God's eyes, and apart from Him, we are hopeless. No hope. No hope whatsoever. And then it gets even worse. Okay? In verse 1 of chapter 2. And you has He made alive who were dead. Just plain dead. I mean, a dead man doesn't have much hope. If he's truly dead, he's got no hope. I mean, he could have died, he could have drowned, died of drowning. And, you know, you could say, hey, here's a life jacket, throw it to him. He's dead. He's got no hope. He's dead. Okay, now this isn't just some nice little picture he paints. This is what it is. Peter, or Paul, by the Spirit, says we are dead. Just plain dead. And it says it again in verse 5. Even when we were dead in our sins or through sins, we were dead. Okay, makes it, we're dead. Okay? And I, you know, hang with me. You know, don't get beaten down and discouraged, but grace means something. And so we see where we are. If we turn to Romans 3, in Romans 3, Paul says similar in verse 10. Okay, I'm in Romans 3 and verse 10. And again, I need to grasp this so I might really appreciate grace. 10, as it is written, I'm in Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. See, man thinks they're okay. Basically, man thinks they're okay. There's a book, I'm okay, you're okay. No, I'm not okay and you're not okay. Outside of Christ, man, we're in trouble. You know, I'm not okay. I'm a mess and I'm lost and I'm dead and I'm without hope and I'm far, far away from God. I'm alienated from all of His covenants. I am without hope. Okay, I am not righteous. So he says, there is none that are righteous. No, not even one. We are unrighteous then. Okay? We're unrighteous. Okay? But you know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we're in trouble. Then he goes on in verse 11. There is none that understand. Okay? And this, we don't understand. Outside of God, we are dumb about the things of God. Even with God, sometimes we're pretty dumb. I'm pretty dumb sometimes. But he's saying that we don't understand. You know, we do not understand, even in the church, we do not understand the privilege that we have. I do not understand the privilege that I have to be a Christian, to meet with Christ, to be in His presence. If we did, I think we would be jumping up and down. We would be called insane. Perhaps we would be accused of being drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, as they were in Acts chapter 2, if we understood what it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we truly experienced it, understood it, if we knew what we were outside of Christ, we would be so filled with joy. Man, we're filled with ourselves. We are so filled with ourselves. And he says, but nobody understands. Nobody understands. They are blind. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this world has blinded their minds so they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel. It is a glorious gospel. It's not just a gospel. It is all glorious. And nobody understands it. You can share it, and you could just as well share it to a fence post. There's no glory in it to some. Well, there should be glory to us. Then it goes on, it says, there is none that seeks after God. So nobody seeks after God. In their fallen state, nobody will seek after God. Nobody. None will seek after God. If God doesn't move, they remain hopeless. They remain lost. They remain dead if God doesn't move. There is none that seeketh after God because all of them have gone their own way. There was the way, but nobody's in the way. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and all have gone their own way. All. Okay? It says, so all have gone out of their own way. And it goes on. But we'll quit there, okay? Now go back to Ephesians. So now Paul says, grace, in light of all those things, all right, because Christ has moved, because He's given us His Spirit, because we've been born again, now he says to us, grace be unto you. Grace, unmerited favor of God. And all that was against us, all the ordinances, all the handwritings that were against us, he nailed them to this cross, and we have peace with God, and we have grace. So this grace is a wonderful thing, grace. Overcomes everything. Grace lifts us up. It does away with all that was against us. It's all grace. We didn't earn it. That's what the word means. We didn't earn it. You weren't righteous enough that He could give you grace. You weren't smart enough that He could give you grace. You didn't pray well enough so He could give you grace. You didn't seek Him hard enough that He could give you grace, because if it is, then it isn't grace, because grace is given instead of works. He just gave grace to us. He opened our eyes. He did these things. It's just, it's wonderful. So grace be unto you. And because we have grace, then we have peace. And what a thing, you know, that man does not have peace. Man is always fighting. And be careful, Christians, that we don't find ourselves fighting. because we're supposed to have peace. God's given to us grace, and He's given to us peace. Peace basically means, in this instant, peace means union. Okay? With who? With God and with one another. Peace. It means reconciliation is another meaning of peace. There's a reconciliation that God is no longer your enemy. You are no longer God's enemy. It says in Romans 5, and we could have turned there earlier, but this is some wonderful definitions. These are familiar verses to us. But in Romans 5, let me just read. You can turn there if you want to. In verse 8, but God commended His love towards us. Okay? You notice it wasn't us who commended our love to Him. You know, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And God commended His love to us, that while, it says here again, God commended His love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, the phrase, I've been thinking of the phrase in, where Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. You know, I read it in John 17. He said, Lord, I finished the work that You gave me to do. But He hadn't even died yet. But He knew it was a done deal. He had finished the work. And when He said, it is finished, just think. I mean, we can't comprehend what it was like for Him to be the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Have you ever had something really terrible that you had to do? You know, really terrible that you had to do. I know some of you in this room have faced terrible surgeries and different things, and you faced, you know, all kinds of different issues. We like to put it off. You know, you put it off. You got to make this bad phone call. Well, I'll find excuses of why I don't have to make that phone call or whatever. Jesus said, "It is finished." Before the foundation of the world, He was the Lamb that was slain, and it had to become real in time and in eternity. And so it was set in eternity. In time, He comes, and when He says on the cross, "It is finished," just think of all the thousands of years of sin that He had to bear upon Himself. Just think of the eons. We don't know what there were before the world was ever created, that He knew that He would become sin for us, though He knew no sin. And that word, when He said, it is finished, I bet there was such, there was such a sigh of relief and exultation and jubilation. I don't think it was, it is finished. I know His strength was gone, but it is finished. I'm never going to face the cross again. I will never become sin again. I will never experience the wrath of the God again for these rebels. I will never go through that again. It is finished. I'm done. I won't be born in a manger again. I won't be spat upon again. Men will no longer beat me anymore. It is finished. Can you imagine what it was like for Him? It is finished, He said. He's redeemed us and it's done. What a, you know, it's tremendous. And so, you know, back here in Romans again. But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled. See, this is grace. When we were enemies, you know, we just don't get it because we're so in love with us. You know, we just don't. When we were enemies, and the worst of enemies, when we were enemies, while we were crucifying His Son, there's one man who lived sinless in this life, and we killed him. You know? And yet, while when we were yet enemies, it says, He died for us. For, then verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I'm so glad. We're so blessed that not only did He die for us, and we're saved that way, but we're saved through His life. He's given us His life. He's put His life inside of us through the Spirit, and that's what keeps us alive. That's what makes us alive, is His life. He is alive and living today in us, in His church. We're also saved by His life judicially, because His perfection, His sinless perfection, His total obedience to the Father, His total satisfying all the demands and the decrees of God, He satisfied them all 100% by His life. I get His life. You get His life. I'm saved by His life. His righteousness is my righteousness. His obedience is my obedience. We're saved by His life, both spiritually and judicially. We're saved by His life. While we were yet enemies, He did this. Okay, so that's grace to us. That's grace, unmerited favor. It is grace. And because of that, we have peace, which means disunity. Peace, there's disunity going on. Okay? But He has reconciled Him, God and us. He's reconciled us together. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And He is the mediator of these things. It's just, I mean, so these things are great to meditate on, to think about. So it says, okay, grace be unto you. So do we have grace? Am I experiencing grace? There might be some sitting here who have not received the grace of God yet. But He says, we better. You know, we need the grace of God. There's some sitting here that don't have the peace of God. They're at disunity with God yet. Am I at peace with God? Am I at peace with my neighbor? This is what Paul is praying to this church at Ephesus. Grace be on you and in you. Peace be in you and on you. And it's from, then he says, and it's from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Does anything stick out there? As I read that, you know, a while ago, he said, our Father. Does that sound familiar? Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father. What does that mean to me? You know, what does that mean to me? God, our Father. And I have to say this in verse 3. I'm not there yet. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There He's called, not ours. He's called the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of God must He be if He was the God of Jesus? Huh? What kind of God must He be if He was Jesus' God? If He is the God and the Father of Jesus, wow, what must He be like? Satisfied everything. All that Jesus did was to please the Father. All that Jesus did, we saw the Father doing. He is the express image of the Father. If He is Jesus' Father and in the Father, He has full contentment, full trust. What kind of God, what kind of Father must He be? None of our earthly fathers can compare to Him. Of course, not at all. But yet He calls Him our God and our Father. In John 20, verse 17, Mary Magdalene, you know, at the tomb, she's weeping and she's looking for Jesus. And then she realizes it's Him and she runs to Him and throws her arms around Him. And Jesus says to her, don't clasp me like this. Do you not know yet? I have to ascend unto my Father and to your Father. What a word, our Father. You know, if, again, we had the divine revelation of Him being our Father, we would have divine contentment. We would be contented and we would be like Paul who said, I've learned that no matter what condition, what state I have found myself in, I have learned to be content because I have a Father who loves me, who has given to me grace and peace. And He is the Father of Jesus is my Father. The God of Jesus is my God. What is a few Roman whips compared to this? He learned contentment. And again, this age is so humanistic that we can find contentment in almost nothing for very long. And we, you know, people run and move and do these things to try to find something that satisfies a hole in their heart. And even Christians do it. And Jesus is the only thing we know this that'll satisfy us. It's Him and Him alone. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. Oh, the other thing in John 20 that I was thinking of, it's interesting that He says, and go tell my brethren that I'm alive. They all deserted Him. They turned their backs on Him. They deserted Him. Peter denied Him 3 times, and yet his first words is, go tell them. Go tell my brethren. They're not my enemies anymore. I love them. I'm not holding it against them. I've forgiven them. Go tell my brethren that I'm going to my Father and their Father and your Father. To tell them I'm going to their Father. Wow, what an invitation. Isn't God glorious? And He's so open to us and loving, and He doesn't hold things against us. You know, and He's our God, and we should become like our God, shouldn't we? You know, that which we worship, we become like. And if our God is like that, what should we be like? You know, and be ye holy as He is holy. Why is that? Because God is holy. I should be being conformed to look like Him in holiness and in forgiveness and in love and in purity and on those things. And so I go, again, I go to my God and to your God. So peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? From the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 3. Because of that, if I've received grace and I've received peace, what's my response? The word blessed there means praise. That's literally what it means. It means praise. You know, I've wondered, can we bless God? Yeah, we can bless Him by praising Him, by living for Him, by proclaiming Him, by, you know, just honoring Him. So because of grace and peace, Paul's, the Spirit's spontaneous move is praise God. So did this morning, did I praise Him? Do I praise Him through the week? You know, we had a wonderful time this week in prayer. And I know some couldn't make it, but hopefully, I'm sure you're praying at home and praying with us. And it was tremendous. And praise be the God. Praise Him. Praise Him. This is, blessed be the God and the Father. So the Spirit responds to him in verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, we could park there forever, couldn't we? We will park there forever. From all of eternity, we will be partaking of being blessed with heavenly blessings. And we notice it is not earthly. Okay, it's not your best life now. It's a heavenly thing. Okay, it's a heavenly thing. Blessed, or praise be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Again, you see, it's past tense. He has blessed us. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's no longer, well, He still is, but more than, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. As wonderful as that was in the Old Covenant, I am the God of Jesus Christ. I am the God of Jesus Christ. He had covenanted ages before with the Trinity. And we see the Trinity in these verses there. You know, again, I haven't pointed them out, but, you know, maybe next week. But the Trinity is all over in these verses. And they covenanted together before the foundation of the world certain things. And they're taking place in our time and in past time. But He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, He is, but also of Jesus Christ. And that's where we come in. I'm not born a Jew, but I am born again, okay, after the Spirit. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly. So, again, the point here, and there's a lot of them, but that we are blessed with all or every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. We have been given forgiveness. And again, I don't have time to look at these verses now, but just to mention them, we've been blessed with redemption, have we not? It's a heavenly blessing, redemption. We have been blessed with justification. It's a heavenly blessing. We will be blessed with glorification. Our salvation is the exchange of this vile body for a glorious body. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, okay? The blessings are spiritual blessings, and everyone, turn once to Peter's epistle. Second epistle, because it runs very, very similar. In Peter's epistle, let's look at verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Where, you know, so we've been given these divine promises. You know, He said we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. You know, it's just so deep. You know, how can you go there? How can I plumb the depths of what that means, spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Again, it's in heavenly places. That's another one of Paul's favorite words. It's used 5 times in the epistle. This is an epistle I've mentioned that there's so much repetition before it. Because these men and women, Christians, their heritage was persecution. And they needed to know that their destiny was heaven, that their spiritual blessings were in heaven, that their home was in heaven. And so 5 times he mentions heavenly places. We won't look at them now, but there's 5 times in the epistle that he mentions heavenly places, heavenly places, heavenly places. Turn with me to Philippians. I remember Steve mentioned this a few weeks ago. Philippians chapter 3. There's just a few places I want to park on for just a second. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. for our citizenship. I know the old King James version has conversation, which meant where your life was taking place. Your conversation was you working out of your life. For our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? Our citizenship is in heaven. Peter says in his epistle that he wrote it to the pilgrims and the sojourners. And in fact, in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, I think he says it even a little clearer. I think it's in chapter 2, yes, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Okay? We're strangers and we're pilgrims here below. That's what he said unto us. In Hebrews 11, it talks about Abraham who sought for a city whose builder and maker was God, for he sought a heavenly kingdom. Because this one's going to be destroyed. This one's going to go. It's going to fall. And woe unto the man, woe unto the woman who's built their whole life in this earthly domain. Because it's temporal. It's going to be gone. It's just here for a moment, and then it's gone. And I think it's in Luke 19. Let me see if I can find it here quickly. One last phrase. Might be verse 20. No, that's not it. Anyway, in Luke, I might have it written someplace too. I don't remember. But it's in Luke 10. In Luke 10:20, it's just a little phrase. Okay, it's when the 70 went out and they had all these wonderful, powerful things going on and they were all rejoicing. And Jesus said, they rejoiced. They said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. That's verse 17. Verse 18, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So be careful for pride. Be careful for feeling confident in yourselves. Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding, though, in these things. Don't rejoice in those things. But we would. I would. I'd love to. Wouldn't you like to see some healings? You know, wouldn't you like to see some healings and some of these miraculous things? Man, we need to see them. That's some of the things we prayed for this week was, some real miracles. We need to see them. But Jesus said, but don't make this your seat of permanent rejoicing. Don't base them upon these things. Okay? Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We have a name in heaven. There's a book in heaven that God's going to open up, and our name's got to be in that book. Our name's written in heaven. This is what we're to rejoice in. It's an eternal thing. It's part of the heavenly. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Remember, our blessings are in the heavenlies. God will take care of us here. He's promised to take care of us here. In the Old Covenant, the sign of God's blessing was how many cattle you had, or how many camels you had, or how many sheep or goats you had. That's what they looked upon. Even how many wives you had. That was the blessing. You go to Deuteronomy 28, verses, I think it's 1 through 14. It's all about the blessings in the Old Covenant and New Covenant. Our blessings are heavenly. You might be, some of the church people are the poorest people on earth. You know, in the third world countries, they have absolutely nothing. They don't know if they're going to make it through today without being burned to death, without being attacked, without being beaten. They've got nothing to live on. You know, and some of those in Burma and those places, they're living off of lizards and beetles. They've got nothing to live off of. But in heaven, they've got everything. These men and women are faithful even unto death. And we'll see who is the giants when we get to heaven. It might be an ignorant man from the jungle who can't read. He might be a giant in heaven and we'll be pygmies, because of our relationship with him. So anyway, there's so much in those verses. But grace and peace be unto you from our Lord Jesus Christ. And blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. They're all in Him. And, I feel I've done a really poor job getting through that, but, our blessings are in Him. Okay? Just they're in Jesus. And being right with Him and living for Him and living in peace with Him and with man, it's all in Him that I can have grace and I can have peace in Him. The rest doesn't matter. I can be the smartest guy in the world. You can be the smartest person in the world. You can have your life all together. But I'll tell you what, if you're not right with God and you're not right with your fellow man, you are lost. And you can be a Christian and be lost. If you're not right with God, if your heart's all dammed up and plugged up with crud, it's not good. You know, but to have grace and peace, you know, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ to receive from Him. And that's just a closing prayer. And then maybe, Sue, we can sing that hymn, I Am Thine, O Lord, the one you ended with there from, I think it's Fanny Crosby, isn't it? I think. Father, we just thank You again for Your Word to us, Lord, and just ask that You would bring to our remembrance those things that You would have us remember, Father, and just that You would bless it, Lord, to our spirit's use. Lord, we thank You for this week of prayer that we've had, Lord, that we just continue to walk in the things that You've showed us, Lord, in the blessings that You've given to us. Father, we thank You that You've blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, everything that we need to live lives that are pleasing to You, O Lord. Everything that we need, Lord, to live victorious lives, Lord. Everything we need to live lives that are joyful and pleasing to You, Lord. You've given to us in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank You that He is our fountain that never runs dry. Just thank You and praise You for these things, Lord, and ask You just to take us on now throughout the week, Father, and put these things into practice. In Jesus' name, Amen.